You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael. Raphael Mkandla, and I'm privileged to be the lead pastor here. And I want to welcome anyone. If this is your first time and even here, and we have some that are joining us online as well. So if you can do me a favor, just open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, that is where we are. That is where we are. So Titus chapter 3, and let me just, while you're getting there, let me recap on what we have done so far. So we have been going through the book of Titus, and we have been looking at this whole idea that we are called to be a city on a hill as a church, and that is only when, that is only going to happen when we are anchored in the good news of Jesus, and then also anchored in the good works of Jesus as well. So, and that's going to look as a church, and then also personally where you are. My prayer is that God would launch us all over this city to be a people that are a city on a hill, that would be known, that we would deeply be rooted in the good news of Jesus, but also be about the good works of Jesus. Amen. And then so we began to look at, like, what are some of the practices that are going to safeguard us as a church in order for us to remain anchored in the good news and then also in the good works of Jesus. And then we looked at chapter 1, for example, where we looked and say that God has given us the preaching of His word, the preaching of His word to root us in the gospel and to make us eager for good works. So we need to hear the word of God preached every single time, where we need to hear, read the word of God, commit to the word of God as individuals, but we commit ourselves to listening to truths together as a people, and then commit to actually seeing those truths lived out even in our world. And then we looked as well and said, God has given us God uses godly elders and leaders to root us in the gospel and to make us eager for good works as well. And we say, listen, the leaders are very important. And that's why Paul sends Titus to Crete. And he says, I sent you there to set things in order and appoint elders. And these are meant to be rooting people in his word and then also helping people be about good works. And then we looked at as well and said, all groups in the church, that the church is meant to be a naval ship, that like literally every single person in the church is meant to be about teaching what accords with sound doctrine. And so that's where we looked at Titus chapter 2, where you begin to see that older women, you have a calling. Older men, you have a calling in the church. Younger men, you have a calling. Younger ladies, you've got a calling. And even children in there have a calling as well. And all of us are meant to be one generation declaring God's word to another, so that the sound doctrine is always being brought about in the church. And in fact, Paul is going to say, when you take a younger person and you work with them, or you invest in another generation, you are doing a good work. You're doing a good work, and this is what God predestined you for before the foundations of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? And then last week we looked at the grace of God. The grace of God is an essential ingredient to root us in the gospel and to motivate us towards this eagerness to do good works. So today, what we're looking at today is that we're looking at the fact that we have a call, especially towards the outside world. We have a call to live ready for good works in our world. We have a call to live ready. And then so being zealous for good works requires readiness before we can be people that radiate the love of Christ throughout our lives and then also around us. So
And then that readiness is actually like a willingness and an eagerness to respond to gospel opportunities all around us. And so I love watching different disciplines all across, specifically sports or even just like whatever job you get to do, you have to get into a ready stance in order for you to do it very well. From simple things like lifting up a box, you have to have the right kind of readiness. You can't lift it. You have to have a right posture. If you're looking at sports, whether it's wrestling, you have to be in a right posture. Whether right now I coach soccer, and my son happens to play goalie, and I always have to tell him that in order for him to be able to catch the ball effectively, he has to get into a readiness stance. Whether it's wrestling, whether it's MMA, whether it's football, if you're throwing the ball, if you're receiving the ball, you have to be ready to do that. And in fact, the Bible is going to say as Christians, we have to have a ready stance for us to be able to engage in good works. And so, and readiness is this attitude, and that ready stance is this attitude that makes believers responsive to the needs around them. It's a state of mind, a disposition. It's about being mentally and emotionally predisposed to respond with grace as opportunities arise. This readiness, we need to always be ready, and it's about being available, being prompt to react, and when you see a need that the love of Christ can address. And so you see in Titus chapter 2 verse 1, the call to readiness, especially in these two areas, our civic duty and then also our social responsibility. So when we're planning this calendar, we didn't know we're going to have to be talking about this even today. But what a great time to be talking about that, right? So here you see like that while Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 11 coming to the end of while Titus chapter 2 verse 1 or coming to the end of chapter 2 is speaking about Christians, now he's talking about their relationship with the world. And he says this to them in Titus chapter 3 verse 1 here. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, and look at that, to be ready for every good work. And so we're going to have to kind of just run into that. And here, and I'm going to start first of all by one of the reasons why, let me tell you, one of the reasons why gathering in a body is very important. One of the reasons why preaching, why elders, why sound doctrine built around people, why grace is important, why all those things is because all those things actually, like, as I was looking at this, I started realizing all those things are set in a place because we are creatures that are prone to forget our role, who we are, and what we've been called to do. So Paul here says, remind them to submit to rulers. And here, let me kind of just really just like kind of bring in one of my jobs. And I just like started realizing this week, and I started realizing that one of my jobs as a pastor is to be about this remind ministry. We need to be reminded all the time, over and over. In fact, why do we take communion? Why is it that we've had to put it every single week? Because we feel like every single thing we're going to be talking about here is that we are constantly forgetting who we are and whose we are, and we need to be reminded. And Jesus says, remember me in this way. This remind ministry. And if you read the Bible and you start looking into the Bible, you're going to see a bad memory is one of the main reasons for Israel's downfall. A bad memory. And not only that, a bad memory, if you look at every sin, every choice, every single thing that you've ever done, and a lot of that is because you've forgotten who you are and whose you are and what you have in Christ. Christ is as a way of taking us and putting us in a place where we forget that. And once we forget that, we're open to anything. And then so Israel had a problem with this. Look at Psalm 106, verse 13. It says this, talking about Israel, they soon forgot about his works, and would not wait for his counsel. Talking about Israel, in fact, verse 7 says, our ancestors in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wondrous works or remember the many acts of your faith or faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And if you try to actually look at the rebellion by the Red Sea, what is he talking about? The golden calf? Right? What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that was like barely a month after God had parted the sea. They forgot and they started saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Right? We always need this. And in fact, when you begin to go into the New Testament, Peter, Paul, and John recognize their ministries as entailing reminding. And look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 1. He says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. It is a safeguard for you. So I was looking at this and starting to realize, listen, reminding is not like this. So now I just really love, I'm going to be reminding you of the gospel over and over and over, because to remind you of these things is not trouble. It is actually safeguard for you. Peter is going to say this in 2 Peter 2, 1, verse 12. He's going to say, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right. As long as I am in this bodily tent, Paul Peter is going to say, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. To wake you up with a reminder. 1 John 2, John is going to say this, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. He's actually going to begin to remind them this. So we are so prone to forget, and especially in these two areas that Paul is actually reminding them. He says, remind them this thing. Remind them to be good citizens. Remind them, because we are to be ready to be about good work in our civic responsibilities. And so here he says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. And here Paul is saying, remind them, because he's already told them before. And then, but at the same time, Paul is going to begin to enter into this thing where he's saying, listen, in the heat of political debates, just like where we are in the heat of political divisions, just like where we are today, in the heat of politics, we tend to forget that our faith matters even there. That what we say and how we relate to authority, it matters even there. So here he's saying that they are to be subject, right? And here civil obedience is to be a default position of a Christian. It's recognizing, and this is actually where now it gets a little tricky, because here Paul is going to be saying, he's recognizing that authorities are part of God's overall order of human society, right? Authorities are actually God's way of actually holding back even some of the darkness from overwhelming us. You got speed limits for what? So that we don't have to, because left alone, listen, we are all guilty at some point. The worst ticket I've ever had was driving 80 on a 55, right? That's actually, authorities are put so that we can actually, why? Because on that 55, I could have actually killed somebody. And that's actually God putting some of these things, some of these authorities in there. But this is where now sometimes, right now, where you hear this, for example, Romans 8:13 is going to say, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. A lot of people would start throwing Romans 13 and forget actually the context of this. The context is that all these authorities are subject to God as well, according to the Bible. and because it is God who installed them there. So even our job as we submit to the authorities is to submit to who first? To God, who's submitted, who's put those authorities, right? First Peter is going to say, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority. But here, there's also an objection here. And I love just kind of like going into, and here, what you get to see is not asking you to be following blindly. The objection here was there was a time, obviously, when Rome was calling for emperor worship. He's not saying submit and worship the emperor and worship God as well, because only Jesus is Lord. And here, what you get to see, the emphasis here in this text, when it comes to authorities, the emphasis in this text is on being ready to do what is good. So the emphasis on whatever is good not only clarifies our responsibility, but also limits it. So we cannot cooperate with the government or with any authority if it reverses God, its God-given duty, promoting evil instead of actually suppressing it, opposing good instead of rewarding it or furthering it. And it's only there when now you can be able to stand as a church and be able to say, no, we won't agree with this. Right, and so usually when I see Romans 13 and this text is thrown around, it's even just like, no, follow them even when it comes to evil. No, the Bible says that do it, but the emphasis and the limit of that is make sure it's about good work. Make sure it's about good work. And so Christians are to be good citizens, not political agitators or troublemakers. We are to be ready for good work. It means, Christian, even during this political season, we are meant to be about good work. About good work. My job is not to tell you who to vote for, but to actually really begin to weigh our system and say, what has God called us to be? What is the good work that God has called us to be? And not align with certain people because of tradition or whatever it is, but because of your faith. Right? And then here, so I'm here to say this. You just heard it last week. While our nation has the national guard ready, and on standby, I think the church should be ready with good work. That's why we're calling for prayer. That's why we say we need to be about prayer right now. We need to still be about what is the good work God is calling you. And I'm not going to try to apply that for us. That's everyone. Everyone can really begin to say, God, what is the good work? And here Paul is going to say, this is now the bigger matter as well. Be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. So we are to be ready for good work in our social responsibilities. And I think this is the bigger one right now. Because at the end of the day, he's calling us to be ready to do good, not harm, right? Especially with those that we live with, that we work with, that we meet at the park, those that we meet on social media, right? Be good about good work towards your neighbor. And he sums up the Christian obligation to his neighbor in four phrases here, to our neighbors in four phrases. Look at this, speak evil of no one. And that word means to slander, to revile, and to defame. In fact, that Greek word means to blaspheme. It means to blaspheme somebody. Right, a verbal expression of evil and malicious thoughts towards certain peoples, right? And Paul here is going to say, remember that they are created in God's image and they are also objects of God's saving grace. And so even at this time, I want to say that, like, what does loving our neighbors look like, church? What does loving our neighbors, speak evil of no one, right? Speak evil of no one. And then it says, avoid quarreling, right? And this means literally to be without battle. Don't look at every conversation as an invitation to the octagon so that now all of a sudden, now it's literally MMA, right? Don't look at every conversation as if literally like I was watching a boxing match yesterday where literally like where was one just literally punched one's lip out of the... Anyway, I'll just keep quiet. But, and this is actually our Christian position. It describes a person who is disinclined to fight, who is about peace and not contentious. And I think it's a timely word for us even as Christians today. It's a timely word. And then now he's going to kind of encourage them in a positive way. He's going to say, look at this. It says that be kind. Be kind. And it's funny because that's a word that's repeated in my house when my kids are fighting or they're being mean to each other. And I'm always saying, you need to be kind to one another. You need to be kind to one another. And just say, Judah, be kind. Ellie, be kind. And they have to stop. And I say, what does kindness look like at this moment? And I have to work with my kids to actually understand what does kindness look like? Maybe think before you speak. Maybe kind of maybe ask a question. What does kindness look like in this situation? Christian, can I ask you to think about what does kindness look like before you actually open your mouth or before you begin to keyboard warrior, right? Like, right? I never just imagine somebody typing like this. I always like, there's sometimes where I was talking to my father-in-law this week and he replied me on something and he replied me in all caps. And then after that, he was like, I'm sorry for shouting at you. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly what sometimes I always imagine. There's some posts where I'm reading on social media where I'm looking and I'm like, oh yeah, that one, he was just already writing, like just totally like, I don't care what I'm writing, but like, whatever it is, and then click send, right? And I'm like, you didn't really think about that before you did that, right? So anyway, we'll jump on to the next thing here. Show perfect courtesy, always showing gentleness to all people. And here Paul is actually looking here, and he's talking to the Cretans. Christians were Cretans in their society. And he's saying that they need to show, and then this means don't be overly impressed by a sense of self-importance, right? This person views themselves and the needs of others and their needs, their own interests and their needs as above the other ones as well. And so here he's saying, be gentle towards people, irrespective of their race, their religion, their affiliations, right? And so this week I was playing something on YouTube, just kind of playing music. I like just playing, like, let's say, music with four or five songs and they're just playing. But every now and then, like, I'm not paying attention to that play. And I'm not paying attention, and they always stop it right in the middle. And then all of a sudden, I'm hearing, like, there's this guy who's rumbling about some stuff. And it was this guy who was talking about, I have made some research, and I'm planning on living to 120 years old. It was some commercial and stuff like that. And he was like, you know, you need to subscribe so that I can tell you how to live up to 120. I was like, hold on. This is not what I signed up to be listening to. Like, first of all, God only decides how long you live, okay? But like, and I started thinking about, like, why is Paul saying remind them? It's because our lives are like sometimes these YouTube channels, these YouTube videos that get disrupted by some commercial. And if you don't skip it, it actually ends up hijacking your whole list, and all of a sudden I'm watching some documentary I never even thought I was watching, and all of a sudden I'm getting sucked in, and I'm all, listen, Paul is saying remind them, because if we do not watch out, all of a sudden, look at politics, all of a sudden, look at what's happening every single way, whether it's actually like the unrest happening in Philly, whether it's actually like race relations, whether it's masks, whether it's whatever it is, we sometimes we are called to be about good works. And somehow something comes and hijacks our agenda, and all of a sudden what ends up coming out of our channels becomes opinions, and then we are the biggest op-eds of our day, and just like rambling about everything else, and all of a sudden, and we have to always now come back to the Word of God, come back to the grace of God, come back to being submitting to other people who are discipling us, so that they can throw an objection and we can skip that and go back to our agenda, which is about good works. And I just like started looking at, we need to be constantly reminded that in our world, our duty is to remain always ready, to be always ready about doing what God's talked about, good. What good? And he defined it very well. What is fundamentally beautiful in God's eyes? What is fundamentally beautiful? And so here, Paul, this is a call to exhibit a remarkable amount of self-control and strength, and to be to the kind that Jesus exhibited even when he interacted with the poor and the oppressed, interacted with authorities, when he interacted with the lame, the sick, and the sinners and all that. And Jesus was interacting even when it was time, when it was time to even pay taxes. He's showing us what it looks like to be a good citizen, and then also to be a good neighbor, right? And Paul is going to say this. He's going to say, when you do that, you adorn the gospel. You make beautiful. You make beautiful the gospel of our Savior. Amen? Right? But now you have to think about this. All this will not come without opposition. There's a threat to our readiness, which is our sinful attitude. And that sinful attitude, a lot of our sinful attitudes are rooted in this one thing, forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. You know, and Paul here is going to say, look at chapter 3, verse 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. And I want you to kind of think about what Paul here is passionate about. Paul is passionate about them, and he says, remind them to do these things. Be ready about good work, because good works will take us, being ready will take us and make us a city on a hill. But yet that is always going to be threatened by all these things that try to hijack what we've been called, our main work, right? And then so Paul is going to say, but like, listen, how then do you renew that? You need to renew that by being reminded, first of all. Don't get caught up in the what? Don't get caught up in the rubble and in the fighting and all those things. Withdraw and remember that you are meant to be about good work, because where they are is where you used to be. And you need to be playing a different ball game, because your main work is about being about good work, because when your light so shines, people are going to see your good works, and what are they going to do? They're going to praise your God. And they're going to actually get to know. So Titus finds himself frustrated with Cretans, and Paul argues that he needs to remember that every Christian was once like them. Oh, I wish you could actually be able to, instead of just joining in the fight, be able to look, our world is divided today, and be able to now begin to say, okay, God, I'm going to be about what you called me to be about in the midst of unrest right now, because that is the only way. I'm not going to take, because if I get in the rubble, I'm going to take my light, hide it under the table. And all of a sudden, and we get so shocked why our world is so dark, yet we forget it's because we're so involved instead of actually taking the lights and putting them up top. We get so shocked, right? And I love what Paul does here. He says, For we too, he even includes himself and all Christians in there. And it says, we too. And he includes himself. So the logic goes like this. It says, be ready in verse 1 and 2. And then because of who you were, right? Being ready for every good works begins with a reminder of who you used to be. Our readiness starts with remembering who we were apart from Christ. And here, look at how bleak this picture looks like. We were fools, right? And this means somebody without any spiritual understanding. Listen, if you look outside and you see and some policies and all these things that are going on, and you see people acting in a totally contrary way, just look at the Bible says that the person who doesn't know God, who says God doesn't exist is a fool, or who lives as if he doesn't exist. And it says we were disobedient towards God, right? And then we were deceived. It means that like we were dead, convinced on our wrong path, blinded by Satan. We were enslaved to passions and pleasures. And like we were like animals who were with desires that were so unquenchable, uncontrollable. And then we were always wanting to indulge on every single thing that we wanted or that we set our eyes on. We were living in malice and envy. And listen, we were always drowning ourselves in evil schemes and envy. Yes, and it says this, we were hateful, right? Hateful, which means here, which means actively hating God and also actively hating other people. So when you go on every sphere right now and you see all that at work, your main job is not to join them in doing that. It's to actually begin to realize, this is who I used to be, but God has called me to be different. And what does it look like to be a city on a hill? Right? What does it look like? And this is why I love John Newton, who used to, and then so in his office, he always had, right where he prepared his sermons, he always had a big banner in front of him that says, remember you once were a bondman. Meaning that that was actually a way, he writes Amazing Grace out that saved a wretch like me. He wants to always remember. He says, remember once you used to pack up black bodies and put them in a ship, and you remember you used to be a bondman and used to put them, and you would sail and you would throw bodies over the sea and all that stuff. And this is actually now, this is what keeps your heart soft towards God, because you remember that he saved a wretch like you. And so therefore, don't be casting judgment on other wretches. Now you need to be the one who needs to be on the forefront, shining the light, because you know that this is what Paul says, that God saved him to make him a display. He was the worst of sinners, right? So by remembering who we were, Christians are to demonstrate this same kindness God has shown them, and the love to lost individuals or our society, making Christianity attractive and resulting in the salvation of others. Right? And so Paul then shows us what is the source of keeping that going. The source of our readiness is God's gracious salvation. We don't grow, we don't grow beyond the gospel. We grow deeper into the gospel. We don't grow beyond the gospel. And Paul says this, we always forget. Remind them. And I want you to see this. He takes civil problems, social problems, and he says that the reason why they're like that is simply because we've forgotten who we were. Where Christ picked us up, and then we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten that in order for us to keep on being about good works, to keep on doing that, we need to literally dwell, stay within the gospel, right? So look at verse 4 to 7. But when the kindness of God, listen to this, remember where you were, but when the kindness of God, and I love this because it's so good. In fact, like I just, before I read these verses, let me tell you what actually, this is actually Paul quoting. They say this was one of the hymns that were sang over and over in the first century church. If there was a couple of verses you need to remember, that you need to memorize and remember, usually we want to go back to the first century church and say, what did it look like? This is one of the hymns they sang, right? And then this is what other people say, that these verses unpack for us the gracious character of God's salvation in Christ. These verses are described as the fullest statement of salvation in the New Testament. And as I read this, I want you to actually see how you, right, how salvation is the work of God and God alone. That you are objects, not the subjects of your salvation. It is God at work. It is God, your salvation, you being here and knowing Jesus and singing about Jesus and being ready for good works is a Trinitarian work. Look at this, look at this. But when the kindness of God the Father, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, what was God doing in Jesus? It was His kindness and His graciousness appearing towards you. His love for mankind. He saved us. He's the hero of this story. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. The contrast there is that it's not you who's the hero of your story. But according to His mercy. Right? So God the Father is the planner and the initiator. Right? The initiator of our salvation. Right? That God saved us not because we're deserving, but because He's merciful. He's merciful through the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy by the Holy Spirit. Look at that. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want you to see God, our Savior, Jesus, our Savior. But who is doing the washing? Who is doing the renewing? Who's doing all that? It's God, the Holy Spirit, is the instrument of regeneration and renewal. He comes in and all of a sudden He's the one moving inside, softening our hearts according to Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, taking a heart of stone, putting a heart of flesh that is going to be and writing His commandments inside our hearts, making our hearts soft towards His voice. And all of a sudden He transforms us and He makes us God's children, right? And renews us to live this godly life, right? And but who's the agent of that? Jesus Christ is the agent of redemption. Look at verse 6. He poured out His Spirit. And this is like not, if you read that word, it's not love. It's literally like He drenched us with His Spirit on us abundantly. Through Jesus, our Savior. God initiates. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of this regeneration. But who makes it possible? It's Jesus at the cross. And Jesus, when He rises from the dead, when He's raised from the dead, Jesus is the one. He has come. What is His mission? Jesus has come. And in 1 John 4, verse 14, it says, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the world's Savior. Jesus came to save us. And Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus Himself says this, this is what I came for. I came, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. He comes and He does that, and then after that, He is raised from the dead, Christ, triumphantly, and He sits on the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what He does? He pours out His Spirit. He pours out His Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, what was the day of Pentecost? It was the day when Moses would have come down with tablets, and he would have actually introduced people, the people of God, to God's law and show them how they are to live distinct lives in the world. And but at the day of Pentecost, when Jesus has poured out, He says, don't leave this place. I'm going to pour out My Spirit and He will come. He will comfort you. He will lead you into all truth. John 15 and 14, 15 and 16. He will guide you into all truth. You're not orphans anymore. I'm going to come to you. Right? And then you get to see, and then all of a sudden, it's no longer Moses coming down from the mountain. It's God Himself coming and writing His word in our hearts. Right? So good, right? Look at verse 7. So that having been justified, what's the goal? This is where the biggest temptation is. So that being justified by his grace, we may become, if you can underline that, this is what actually the whole thing is. We always, we get involved in the scuffles and all that stuff, and we forget that now we are heirs. So that we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Oh, America, don't panic. You've got the hope of eternal life. Christian, you've got the hope of eternal life, right? Kings and kingdoms and all those things will pass away. But what you have within you and with you is a kingdom that will never be dethroned. You've got the King of Kings on your side. And listen, even in Revelation it says, behold, the kingdoms of our world have become the kingdoms of our God. Right? And this is the heir you are. And sometimes we forget and we get involved in the scuffles. Yes, you're called to civil obedience. Yes, you're called to be a good neighbor. But don't let that be the end of everything. We're not running around saying we're doomed. We've got the hope of eternal life in us. Right? We are heirs, seated at the right hand of the Father. Right? Seated with him in the heavenlies. Amen? This is who we are, right? And then so Paul is going to just really bring this out. And so I want you to kind of see the logic here that having been justified by his grace, so right, it's as if a free justification of God, we're not enough, right? God has more and more grace to give us. And so he makes us heirs and he sits us next to him and he justifies us and then we are heirs. And so what I want you to see is that God initiates the process that is carried out through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the believers become heirs, right? Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, right? Remember that remind ministry? Remind them. Insist on these things. Remind them. Insist on these things. Say it until they can actually say it, until they can say it in their sleep. I want you to insist that so that those, these are believers, those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. What are those good works? We just looked at them. These are good and profitable for everyone. Amen? These are good and profitable for everyone. So what is my call here today? Are you one of those that have forgotten? Just maybe just go back to your timeline. At least social media kind of keeps us like, if you joined, I joined Facebook in 2007, right? And I'm telling you, I can go back. I was kind of interested in actually finding out what I can find out on Facebook, right? I found the first conversation I had with my wife. That's kind of cool. I was like, wow, he just did not know how to talk to a girl. Anyway, it's just kind of move away from that. Could you just look at your timeline and just be able to say, hey, does my rear view mirror says I've forgotten? Or do I live? This is now where I just want our readiness to be good citizens and good neighbors comes from hearts that are fully alive. I'm talking about like always alive, fully alive to our lives before Christ and what he has done for us and our current status as heirs. Our current status so that, and this becomes the base of where we do business from. You launch from here, you rest here, you live here, you never let anything hijack you from here. You live right here and then you always remember always. Amen. And this is actually when's the last time you were overwhelmed by God's graciousness towards you? What would happen if you were to be fully alive to who you were today? What would your political conversations look like? What would be your neighborly conversations look like? What would be your house conversations be like, right? What did it look like for you to live like an heir today? Would your light shine differently? Would your neighborhood shine differently? Right? And just maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, how do I do that? And this is why Christ calls us to the table. I'm going to end us with calling us to communion. Because we're so prone to forget, Paul is going to say, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Circle remembrance. What does that mean? We're so prone to forget. And even right now, some of you are like, man, I look at my track history. My conversations have not been reflecting who I've been saved to be. And they're not reflecting an heir, somebody who God has lavishly poured his Holy Spirit on. And maybe you are saying, I'm going to do better. My call for you is don't do that. First of all, sit here. Realize that everything that you need has already been done for you. It says that do this in remembrance of me. His body was given to you. If you've blown it, a price has already been paid. Don't try to go pay the price. Get up as an heir and go and be. Right? In the same way, he also took up the cup and after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that he has begun a good work in you and that he wants to do a good work through you. And then he will continue to do that. And that everything, every ball you've dropped is washed away in Christ. And so today, welcome to his mercies that are new every morning. He can renew you the same way the Holy Spirit renewed you and regenerated you at the beginning. Renewed you. He can renew you and give you and put you on a path today to run your race in being a city on a hill. Pray with me. Jesus, Lord, thank you for your goodness, God. Lord, thank you. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters even right now. And I ask you that, Lord, as we examine ourselves, as we sing before you, that, Lord, you would come and you would do what we cannot do. That, Lord, you would send us as missionaries, Lord, to our world in a politically divided land, in a land that is in turmoil. And, Lord, could you show us what it looks like to represent you well? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.